that was chosen by God to be king over Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. And while David loved the Lord and had an intimate relationship with the Lord, he needed much character, as we do, built into our lives to prepare him for that leadership that he was to take and who God wanted him to be. And he would be a king who would lead the people of God, who would care for the people of God. And then, of course, we know from the Psalms just that worshipful heart of his, just a worshiper of God in all the highs and lows of his life. And he made huge mistakes, as we've looked at, when he lied to Ahimelech, the priest, and when he pretended to be mad and just out of fear. But then we saw that he learned from those mistakes. And we already saw last week when he went and fought and protected the Lord's people of Keilah from the Philistines, that he sought the Lord in prayer, and they betrayed him there. But he didn't fear and react in that fear that he had once done. But he learned, and he's growing, and we're growing alongside of him and learning from his mistakes and also for the things that he has done that's right. And we also saw last week that he has now men following him, about 600 men with him right now. And these aren't just any men. These men, we are told, are men that are distressed, that they're discontented, and that they're in debt. So what a bunch to be following David. And you look at David and all that he's going through, and you think, oh, just to have just someone spiritual alongside of him, encouraging him and pushing him on. And these are the people that he is leading. So when he's in the greatest need, he is giving to others and giving to others that are in great need as well. And so he leads these men to the wilderness of En Gedi now, in hiding from Saul. So Saul is still persecuting David, and David is on the run, and now he is hiding. And so we're going to pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 24. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, 'My lord, the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you. As a proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for sure. For you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt with well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the strongholds. And so after Saul had returned from following the Philistines, he was told that David was in the wilderness of En Gedi. And so Saul takes 3,000 men, but we're told that they're chosen men of war, soldiers, for this task to pursue David. And remember, David has only about 600 men, and Saul brings these 3,000 men to hunt them out. They go to the rocks of the wild goats to find David. En Gedi was a place very familiar to David. It was not far from Bethlehem, where he was shepherd over his father's sheep. And En Gedi is a desert with many rocks and has many, many caves, full of caves. And David and his men sought protection and safety from Saul in these caves. And these caves were so large that David and his men could actually fit inside one of these caves. And Saul comes to the very cave where David and his men were hiding. And in verse 3, we see that we're told Saul went in to attend to his needs. And some think that Saul came in to use the restroom, while others believe that Saul came in to rest. And what's being said here is that he went to cover his feet. So it's more likely that he came to rest in the coolness of the cave. It was hot, and he in the heat of the day, and went to take a rest. And Saul needed but a few men guarding outside the cave because they presumed that David wouldn't be inside. So he was very, very unprotected. And David's men see Saul resting, and I would guess sleeping at the mouth of the cave, completely vulnerable. And Saul, tired from trekking all over, trying to find David, he lets down his guard and is lying there just like a pig on a platter, just ready to be consumed, just vulnerable, unguarded. And David's men are thrilled, absolutely thrilled. And they say, David, the Lord has done it. The Lord has delivered Saul into your hands right here in the cave. Can you believe it? This is extraordinary. How could this not be God? This extraordinary circumstance that we find ourselves in. The tables have turned. David, this is what we have been waiting for. And David only had to take his sword, walk over to Saul, and penetrate his sword right through his heart, and it would seem that all of his troubles would be over. Saul had taken everything from David, his family, his position, his freedom, and David is running and running. I mean, these trials that Saul is making for David because of this pursuit of this madman. And this seemed like an incredible God-given opportunity to be just done and away with Saul and this trouble and this trial. And David arose and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, we're told that his heart was troubled within him. And David's conviction over the piece of Saul's robe in his hand is a great indication of David's tender heart toward the Lord and his conscience. And though David had been wronged over and over and over again by Saul, and he just came from Keilah where they betrayed him, his heart was not hardened, but it was soft and tender to his conscience and to the Lord. And he had a heart to please God. And so his conscience told him that this was wrong. And in cutting Saul's kingly robe, it was an affront to Saul's position as king. And so David remembers who made Saul king. It was the Lord who had once anointed him as king. And it was the Lord who had him still in that place, because the Lord could have taken Saul out at any time. His days are numbered, just as our days are numbered. And the Lord wasn't through with Saul, because he was still using Saul as an instrument in David's life and preparing David as king and to build that godly character in his life. And so David says, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." And David had tremendous pressure from his men to take out Saul. And if anyone wanted to end this, it would be David. How much temptation and pressure was there. And with this enormous amount of pressure from those he cared about and from those who cared about him, he resisted and proved that it was more important that David pleased the Lord than pleased man. And the danger for David here was that in killing Saul, he would be killing that very tender heart after God's own heart that pleased the Lord. It wasn't just the death of Saul, it would be the death of David in a way. But who would have blamed David for taking such an opportunity to take vengeance against Saul? Certainly not his servants. They saw it just as complete provision from God. And they were tired of this. And they saw all that David had gone through. And this was completely right and just in their eyes. And to those that David would later have to tell the story of how he killed Saul and the Lord delivered Saul into his hands, who would not sympathize with David of all that he went through? Oh, I can feel for you, David. Oh, wow. The circumstances just completely changed. That was God completely. And he could have gotten away with it. But what would have the rest of the story look like for David and for us? How would that affect us? What psalms, what praises would have come from such vengeance? Would David have been prepared for the responsibility and even trials ahead as king? What would this do to the name of the Lord? What would we have learned from David? We would have learned to just stick it out, and God will turn the tables around and he will give us extraordinary circumstances to take vengeance against our enemies. And what exactly is vengeance? Vengeance is infliction of injury or harm or humiliation or the like on a person by another who has been harmed by that person. And to avenge is to act upon vengeance. And as women, it can be harder for us when someone wrongs our children, when someone wrongs our mother, our husband, our sister, someone very close to us, our friends. That can be hardest of all. And you know, moms, you can touch me, but you can't touch my children. You know how that affects us. And what's the difference between our vengeance that we would mete out and the Lord's vengeance? Our vengeance looks like to destroy something in someone's life. Maybe their happiness, their security, their honor. It would be that desire that we would want them to experience that pain that they gave us, or that embarrassment that they had given us, or the dishonor that they had put on us. But the Lord's vengeance is in order to justly correct what is wrong, and it's always to draw people to himself. So ours is to take something from someone. The Lord is to give something, to give redemption to somebody, that way of repentance. And we also learn here that God doesn't just work through circumstances. This is very interesting and very wonderful that the Lord put this in his word for us, because it is so easy to look at circumstances, especially extraordinary circumstances, and just say, who could do this but the Lord? But in this case, it wasn't the Lord who, the Lord did not have David to take out Saul in this case. And so David listened to his conscience, and we listened to the Holy Spirit. So we test the circumstances by the Spirit. David tested this opportunity by his conscience and what he knew was right and wrong. So we ask ourselves, what honors God? What is God's place in this situation? What's our place in this situation? And here David shows us the higher way, the God-honoring way. He remembers God in this situation. And God is the one who gives life and takes it away. And it is not for man to decide. Because where is the line of justice and revenge? We have a hard time of distinguishing between the two, especially when we have hurt in our lives and we've had pain. Where is that line? And that's why the Lord says, leave it to me. Vengeance is mine. Leave it to me. And have you shown goodness to someone only to be repaid with evil? You may have shared the gospel with an unbeliever. You showed kindness to a coworker. You gave your heart to a friend. You gave your whole soul and body to your husband or to a family member, sacrificing in these relationships along the way, day after day, giving yourself and giving, giving, giving. And one day when they had the chance to do good, it's returned with evil in some way. They betrayed you, spoke wrong of you, spoke hurtful words toward you, abandoned you. But maybe now they are in a vulnerable place. Somehow along life's road, they are now in need. They may now regret what they've done and come back to you. They may be out of a job. They may be in the hospital stricken with an illness. Or maybe they have sown what they have reaped and someone has done the same to them. And now they know. And it's a place where we really have a chance to make them pay. It's an easy, easy thing to do. And it seems that it's not an unusual thing in our lives that the Lord allows this to happen. It's not just for David, but you know in your own life and in the Christian walk that there is pain and there is hurt and there are broken relationships and those things. And it's interesting how it does come back around and that person becomes vulnerable. And there's a place where now you have a chance to react. And I know with you, you have your own stories, and I have just a few. I've actually been very fortunate, but I have a few where people in my life where I was able to show kindness, and when it was in my power to honor them and respect them and bless them, I did that. And then when it was in their power or turn time to do that, they did just the opposite, and there was disrespect and dishonor and really a slap in the face. But you know when that happens that it is not about you. this is so much bigger. This is about their relationship with the Lord. And so I could see it as that, although all the hurt is there, I could see this is about them and the Lord. And in time, one relationship longer than the other, but in time, the Lord worked on their hearts. And they both came back to me. And not necessarily, I think there was so much shame then that there wasn't that upright asking for forgiveness. But you see that shame and that guilt behind their eyes. And what words do you say? Because you know that the Lord, because he works in us just as he works in others, you know how deep that is. And the Lord's so amazing because he has so much tremendous grace for us, but he gets in that deepest part of our hearts. And when we want to please him and we finally realize what we did to him and his heart, that sorrow and that regret is far stronger than anything that we could ever say or do to convince them or teach them a lesson. And they don't get away with it, and they don't get off easy. And if you know the Lord, you know how he chastens us and works in our life and corrects us. And we can think that strong words and strong action are needed to teach them a lesson. But really, we would look like just everyone else in the world if we did that. And we can't teach people that lesson, but God can. And he knows he can. And he needs that time from us to allow him to work in that person's life. And we have a power greater than harsh words or measure. And it's in quietness and meekness. And gentleness and kindness heaps coals of fire on their head. And what can they do with such a reaction? And in Proverbs 25:15, we're told a gentle tongue breaks a bone. And I know that's true in my life. And what kind of music would come out of our lives if we were to avenge another? Would it be a song of glory and praise to the Lord? Well, David wrote Psalm 57. Had he acted on vengeance, we would not have that psalm. I don't know what that psalm would look like, but we have that psalm because vengeance was the Lord. Will you turn real quick to Psalm 57? I read part of it earlier, but I'll just start here. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge. Until these calamities have passed by, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who should swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men, who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen, Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. And back to our text. David then restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. David and his men waited for Saul and his soldiers to be a safe distance out of the cave when then David showed himself. And David called out to Saul, showing great respect, calling him my Lord the King. And when Saul turned to David, David also bowed in respect to Saul. And David's respect shown to Saul is not because Saul deserved it in any way, but because David's respect for Saul's God-given position. That's where God had Saul. David proceeded to reason with Saul. He asked him why he would listen to the lies of others, saying that David is seeking his harm. He reveals the piece of the robe in his hand and tells Saul what had just happened. Someone urged me to kill you, Saul, but I restrained and I would not touch you as the Lord's anointed. And David calls Saul his father and holds the piece of robe as evidence of his loyalty to Saul and proof when he had such an opportunity to just be away with him so easily. And David tells Saul that he is not against him, but is loyal to him. And there is no reason to continue to seek his harm. So you're wasting your time. And David asks Saul a few questions that would bring perspective. And he says, Saul, after whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog, a flea? And David likens himself to a dead dog and a flea, just saying, Saul, I am nothing. You are wasting your time. What are you doing? Saul, I'm no threat to you at all. Then David turns Saul's attention to God and he says, therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hands. And David knew in the book of Deuteronomy where the Lord says, vengeance is mine and recompense. He put the Lord between him and Saul in this situation. And David knew that this was the rightful place of God because he knew that his God was Lord. He's Lord over his life and Lord over all. And God is the only one with perfect judgment, perfect justice, and perfect righteousness. And it's not about us. It's not about our rights. It wasn't about David's right. We looked at it and people would say, yeah, you had the right there, David, but not before the Lord. It's about honoring the name of the Lord. And that's what David chose to do. And it's giving the Lord opportunity to do what he alone can do. And if we can't trust God to be our avenger, then we don't know God. And that is such a reminder for us when we start taking vengeance and taking it into our own hands, we have forgotten who God is. Because if we know God, he is perfect for this job and we're not. Jeremiah 9:24 says, the Lord says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And we see that David was a good and safe distance between Saul, when Saul says, is this your voice, my son David? And David's words impacted Saul, for Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And following Saul's weeping, he admitted that David was more righteous than he, because David rewarded Saul with good, while Saul rewarded David with evil and wickedness. And Saul certainly would have delighted in killing David. And here David spared his life. And Saul said, who would find his enemy and not kill him? Surely no one. And this was commendable. And Saul then wishes the Lord to reward David for his good, which he had done. And Saul admits that David will be king. And not only that he'll be king, but that his kingdom will be established and blessed in his hand. And then Saul asked David of two things. He asked that David would not cut off his descendants, meaning that when David became king, he wouldn't just kill Saul's family so that they would not rise up against David or eliminate any threat to his throne. And then he asked that David would not destroy his name from his father's house. And David agreed, as he had already promised and vowed these things to Jonathan in chapter 20. And Saul is just nutty. I mean, he is crazy. He doesn't make sense. And do you believe that disobedience and excuses for disobedience can lead to irrational thinking and behavior in us, even to the point of Saul? I really do. I really do. He is such a lesson for us. And this wasn't the end of Saul's hunting after David. You would think, okay, he went back and David was free. No, it all happened. The same scenario happened in chapter 26, where Saul hunts David in the hill of Hakilah with, once again, 3,000 chosen men. And the Lord put Saul and his men under a deep sleep. And David and Abishai come before Saul. Saul's spear is next to him, stuck in the ground, a water jug above his head. And this time, Abishai just offers to kill Saul for David. Just says, do you want me to just kill him? I don't even have to stab him twice. Just one time, we're done with it. And David, again, does not allow him to do so. And he says that that the Lord will take care of Saul. He will die one day in one way or another. But this is the Lord's deal. And so he took the jug and he took the spear and he went a safe distance away, called out to Saul. And David again tried to reason with him, convince him that David was not worthy of his time, that there's no threat here. And Saul said, indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. And I believe that if we allow the Lord to avenge our enemies, that we give vengeance to the Lord, that in the end, they will say those words, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. If we just give the Lord time, and he will reveal the truth of what is really happening. Has someone injured you, caused you pain, disrespected you? Someone embarrassed or humiliated you, or mocked you, or lied about you? Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy that God will judge the living and the dead. He calls him the righteous judge. And we can trust the righteous judge who sees all of the wrongs, who knows all things. There's nothing hidden from his sight, and who will judge with perfect wisdom and righteousness. He is our avenger. And even Jesus left vengeance to God. He set a beautiful example to us. In 1 Peter 2:21 says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Wow. If anyone had the right, and if anyone could have done justice there, it would have been Jesus. He gave that up to give us an example, to show us the way that vengeance is the Lord's. He judges righteously. So we follow that example of Jesus, and we learn from David tonight that vengeance is his. We can trust God. With every hurt, with every pain, he knows and he sees. We'll wait on him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for every lesson that's found there. And we thank you for every lesson that we get to glean from David's life. Lord, thank you for pricking his heart. Thank you that he was sensitive to you, Lord. What a beautiful psalm, beautiful praise and worship. And the story just continues on and on of your glory and your goodness and your strong hand. And Lord, we want to give you that opportunity in our own lives to allow you to be our avenger and to allow you to be the Lord over our lives and the Lord over our situation. And we know that you see, and you see what each one of us is going through, and some might be right in this place tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would minister your word, minister by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that our time in our groups would be edifying to us, to our other sisters, and would be pleasing to you, Lord. Continue the work that you have begun in us. And we commit these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.